beloved, sin is nasty. You probably know that. You've probably heard us talking about it a bit before. Sin breaks the goodness that God has put in this earth that he created. It covers it up with goop and nastiness, and it brings pain, it brings suffering. It's ugly. Not just because of the direct things of sin, not just because if you steal somebody, somebody has lost something. If you say harsh words to somebody, they're hurt. Not just because if there is adultery, there is brokenness in a relationship in that regard. But we've talked about it before. The consequences of sin ripple outward from each individual sin. And they taint everything around us. You can think of this like mentioning adultery. It's not just one person that is hurt. It's often family, an entire family. It's often from there that hurt spills over into friends, into communities. Think of a murder. Right? Who does that hurt? Not just the person who dies. Everybody who is close to that person. Maybe even people who weren't close to that person that have to deal with some of the fallout from it. A lie that you tell. Right? We have no idea how far the ripples of it go. And we talk about these things and we say all sin is equal in the eyes of God. In a sense, that's true, and in a sense, some cause bigger ripples than others. But it's all nasty, and it all keeps us from God, and it keeps us from what God wants for us. It keeps us from that shalom community, where we live together in peace, where we live together in love. And it breaks it. It corrupts it. You may have seen the old illustration. Somebody takes a glass of clean water and they put a drop of ink in it, and the whole water turns black. And that idea is often used to convey, well, that's, for our own lives, right? So here's a person's life over here, and if they sin, the whole thing is corrupted, and it needs to be cleaned. That illustration, you can imagine it, right? If it goes in, it's everywhere. You can't just take a little bit out of it. I think it's a lot grosser than that in God's eyes, and I think it's a lot more harmful than that. I tried to convey that to my youth group years back. Instead of ink, I found something that the dog left behind, and I put that into a glass of water. Sorry to give you that image. But think how gross that is, right? I said, does anybody want to drink this water now, right? No, right? That's gross. How can you clean something like that? Well, in ancient Israel, they recognized that what sin brought was death. It was the horror of death. And God told Israel this all the way back in Genesis. I forget if it's chapter 2 or 3 right now. I think it's right in chapter 2, actually. Where if you don't eat from the tree of life, if you do, you will die. The disobedience to God, distrust in God, leads to a brokenness that ripples out into the corruption of death. And so when God began his work of restoring his relationship with humanity, even we think all the way back to Abraham, he said, when you would draw near to me, you draw near by building an altar, spilling the life blood of an unblemished lamb. And you cover over that death with the life blood. That's how blood was understood. That blood is life. It fits in with the law as well, right? We read an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life. And when the children of Israel sinned, they knew what they had to do. They had to go to the tabernacle. They had to go to the temple. And they had to bring an animal. Different animals for different occasions. God had everything carefully prescribed and said, this is the way it is. This is how you have to walk through those things. You have to take this animal. You have to go to the priest. Remember what's going on with the priest. And the priest will offer this sacrifice on your behalf, but you'll be there, right? In certain situations, blood of that lamb is going to go on you because you deserve to die for your sin. You deserve to be removed from this people that is God's people because God doesn't tolerate sin. But by the blood of this sacrifice, we're going to use this to represent life covering over your death. We're going to use this to say that your sins are taken care of for the time being. But you're going to sin more. You're going to sin in ways that you don't even know. And we talked about the high priest. That was one of his main jobs, was to take care of the sins that the community didn't even know that they had committed. By bringing the blood of the sacrifice into the most holy place and putting it on the horns of the mercy seat in the Ark of the Covenant, the very place where heaven and earth intersected in their theology. That blood was meant to clean up what had gotten dirty. Cleaned up the mess that was made. The priest would have a bowl of blood, sprinkling the blood of the sacrifice, all over, because even the room had gotten dirty with the sin of the people. They had to purify the room of the temple. And there was a time of the year where the whole congregation would gather and they'd get the blood and they'd sprinkle it out. The whole people, that blood would be on the whole community, cleaning them, cleansing them from their sins. And we have been in the book of Hebrews, where the author is making this clear argument that there was this temple. There was a tabernacle, a tent, and there was a priesthood. But those things from the Old Covenant, the Old Testament that we had with God, they fell short. Because all those were just shadows the reality. The reality is beyond the veil. The reality of the most holy place is God Himself. And what do you do? How do you get there? How can we have a relationship with God? We'll look at Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 to 14. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, because Christ, He went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, not a part of this creation. Christ ascended into heaven, right? He went up, and in heaven is the true temple, the true tabernacle. And He didn't go in bringing the blood of sheep or goats or cows. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but He entered the most holy place once for all by His own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. I mentioned before how in Hebrews we get this idea that the new covenant is better than the old covenant. And we talked about, right, a better high priest, Jesus Christ, and the better sacrifice. The blood of goats, the blood of calves, the blood of lambs, the blood of heifers, whatever you're reading in the Old Testament, that wasn't quite a life for a life. That wasn't quite about potent in its life. Sins of humanity. But Jesus Christ, who is God made human by His humanity, through His humanity, was able to provide the light to cover over the corruption, to cover over the death, over the sin of humanity for those who put their trust in Him. Thus obtaining eternal redemption. I remember we talked about that even just last week, right? He's eternally in the most holy place, in the true temple in heaven, at the right hand of the throne of the Father. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, they sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself unblemished to God, how much more will that blood cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? How do we clean up the mess that was made by sin? Well, we don't do that. Jesus Christ does that. When we go to Him in trust. And when He does it, and we trust that He does it, it cleanses all of that sin and death to the point where our consciences can be clean as well. That can one of the harder things for us to receive. One of the harder gifts that God offers to us by his grace. But this too is a part of our salvation. We have been made clean, and our guilt is gone. That doesn't fully remove all the effects of sin that we have done in the past out on the world. That's still there, and if we have responsibility, it's part of what we're called to stand up, to confess it, and to take responsibility in this world. But we don't bear that responsibility beyond the veil. We don't bear it in God's eyes. We don't need to bear it in our own eyes. And I would recommend, I would tell us that according to this, we shouldn't. That is one of the old covenant problems that we still carry with. Law, we were talking about the law in Sunday school, right? The law tells us not to do this, and somehow I slipped up and I did it. Or the law tells us I should do this, and I was gonna, but then I just didn't. And then I live with that on my conscience. And I'm just going to talk a little bit about our Sunday school right now, because we got into this discussion on what did it mean for Christ to fulfill the law. And brothers and sisters, what it means is that that law was there so that we could learn and understand and have the foundation of what is right and what is wrong. But it was a telling of what is right and what is wrong, like when a parent says, don't do that. It doesn't contain the full understanding of why. It doesn't contain the full understanding of now there's somebody with maturity. Right? It's the beginning. Right? It's even before the milk of the gospel. But when we get closer to understanding God, really understanding what's going on in our hearts, we see that Christ invites us to draw near to the heart of God, to look at the law and to understand the why, to understand how the law was given in love, not how the law is there to keep us from doing something we want to do, but how the law is there for the benefit of the shalom of God's people. For he wants good for us. Not just good, the best for us. And he knows what it is. He wants good things for us. And the law was the beginning of what that looks like. But go a step further. Like Jesus said, right? The law says, don't kill. But I tell you, if you even hate your brother, you've committed murder. The law says, don't commit adultery. But I tell you, if you even look at somebody lustful, you've committed adultery. Right? He takes it and he goes deeper. And he says, what's in the heart? It's not about, should I do this? Shouldn't I do this? Should I do this? Shouldn't I do this? It's about building and fostering that heart that says, I know God. I don't know exactly what the right choice is to make. But I'm going to make this judgment because that's the closest I think. This is what I think the Spirit is whispering in my ear. And if I'm wrong, the blood of Christ covered up this. He's taken it away. I've trusted God to the point that he's begun to trust me. And some of these choices. Some of these things where we torture ourselves over what is the will of God in this situation. I don't know. Sometimes God says, make the choice. I've told us the story of Dietrich Bonhoeffer before. This pacifist, this in Nazi Germany, was involved in an assassination attempt on Hitler. Yeah, how do you believe that killing somebody is a sin? And then go ahead and say, I'm going to be a part of killing this guy. He wrote down that it got to the point where he had to just say, I look at the evil in this situation, and I don't know what else I can do. I feel like this is it, and if I'm wrong, then I'll have to just entrust myself to God's judgment. And I think that that is an awesome understanding, because I think God has the best judgment. He knows our things. He knows what's going on. And he's full of love and mercy and grace. Does he want us to do the right thing all the time? Yes, of course. Does he also know that we are just dust? That we're weak? That we're human? That we're frail? Yeah. He knows. He knows. That's what makes Christ the perfect high priest in heaven. He knows our weakness. He's been tempted in every way as we have been. And yet he was unblemished. And in his unblemished state, his love was so much that he went to that cross for us who were too weak, for us and the brokenness in this world that things. He did that and in doing that he cleanses our consciences from acts that we do and sin so that we may serve the living God. This is not just a he has just done this. He has done this to enable us to truly serve God. I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life where I've felt guilty for a sin that I've done. And that guilt has kept me maybe from drawing near to God, because I don't want to. I don't want to see God's face right now. I don't want to feel God's presence as I feel. That guilt has kept me maybe from giving somebody a smile and the life that God would want me to give in that situation. Keeps us from serving the living God. But the point of forgiveness, the point of the blood of Christ, is for us to set that aside, to recognize that it's taken care of, and get back to work serving the living God. It's been paid for. God loves you. The joy of that should never, it does sometimes. We're human, we're still, right? Don't beat yourself up again. this is one of the things that we get into, right? We get into these cycles of, well, it's not happening to me the way that, you know. Whenever you recognize, let me put it that way, that something's going on in there that's lying to you, that's saying, oh, I'm not loved by God. I'm not good enough. God accepts people where they are, and he works with them from there. Does God want you to be better? Yes. That's good. That's awesome. But where you are, he embraces you, and he loves you. He says, okay, this is where we are. Let's start. You just did that thing that you shouldn't have done. Okay, that's all right. Put it aside. Get it out of your mind. Stop worrying about it because it's keeping you from leaning into the life that God wants for you. It's stopping you from living and giving the love that he wants you. Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. I found that that picture that's on the front of your bulletin. It's got all this Latin. The Latin is actually taken from Revelation chapter 1. And I'm going to read us verses 4 through 6. It's got Latin somewhere in there. Grace and peace to you from who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and who has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Be encouraged today. You have been sprinkled not by the blood of animals that takes care of what has happened in the past, but if you sin tomorrow, you'll have needed again. But you have been sprinkled by the blood of our crucified Lord. We have taken communion and drink of his life. And he truly forgives us. Truly. He forgives us not to the point where we go, oh, I'm not worthy of being forgiven, and we wallow. He forgives us to the point where we go, that stuff is gone. I can keep going. My conscience is clean. I don't have to bear the weight of my failures. That's good news. That's right. Lord Jesus, we thank you, and we praise you for being the Lamb who was slain. Lord, we thank you for the wounds in your hands and the wounds in your side, for the blood that you spilled. Lord, you suffered and died that we might have life, not just life, but abundance. Lord, we thank you that you have called us not just to survive, but to truly live. Lord, help us to accept that gift of grace. Help Help us to start wherever we are every new day and grow. Grow in knowing you. Grow in serving you. Grow in loving you. Grow in our own role of cleaning up the mess of sin that is up in this world. Help us to do it with joy. Lord, may your love overflow in us so much that we truly might love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, all of our mind and strength, and that we might truly love our neighbor as ourselves. And don't let us neglect to love ourselves. By your love of us, you have shown us to be worthy. Lord, use us as your hands and your feet to serve your kingdom. Let us pour out our love as you have poured out your blood. Give us strength. Give us help. Give us guidance. And when we fail, give us right back. Give us protection, Lord, from the lies of the enemy. He is the father of lies. Help us to be dressed with your full armor that we might ward off his fiery darts.